I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my voice. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's the only way to heaven, is a new birth, born again. The Bible is the only divinely inspired book on this planet that gives us the record of the life, the events, and the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The biblical record takes us from his conception in his mother's womb until he's coronated on the Mount of Olives, when his feet shall touch the mount, and the glory of God will be there, and the power of God will be there, and he will defeat all of his enemies and establish his own kingdom of peace and righteousness and hope upon this earth. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. And what a wonderful book is the Bible. Do you have your Bible with you this morning? Hold it up real high if you have it. Yes, keep it up for a moment. Within this ample volume lies a mystery of mysteries. But happiest they of human race, to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born than read to doubt or read to scorn. When you read it, Read it with faith, belief, contentment, hope. Know that it's the word of the living God. And nothing but nothing can destroy it. It's been tried for many years, but nobody has been able to destroy this word. Well, most of you know that one of my favorite beatitudes is, blessed is a preacher that can get airborne without using too much runway. Let's get airborne. What do you say? Because we have a very exciting flight ahead of us. Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about today in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 24 and going through verse 28. As you're finding your place in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I should remind you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives.
Amen.
And the Bible is right.
Amen.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever.
Amen.
For the word of God is powerful. It's prosperous. It's pure. It's perfect. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here on this earth in this wonderful, precious book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version.
Amen.
What a wonderful book. How awesome is our God.
Amen.
Now I'm going to read Hebrews 9:24 after a while, verse 24 to verse 28. Before I read it, I want to pray, and I want you to pray with me. Would your heads be bowed together as we pray? Now, Father, we come to thee with hope and peace in our hearts today, knowing that Jesus Christ is alive and he is the living hope. I pray for those who may have come in without having trusted him as Savior, that they may come to know him this day, trusting him, calling upon his name, confessing their sins, and believing that he died for them, that he rose again, that he's coming again for them. May it be so, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I read Hebrews chapter 9 at verse number 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place year after year, every year with blood of others, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin of the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, that is, without a sin offering unto salvation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we know today that God has revealed himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that we have a message that the world needs to hear. Now, I've entitled my message for today, The Biblical Account of the Three Appearances of Christ. My message is in two parts. Couldn't get it all in one. You wouldn't sit here that long. Part one is this morning. Part two will be the evening message. Now, part one deals with the first appearance of our Lord Jesus. Appearance number one, he appeared on the cross to suffer, to bleed, to die, to give himself in sacrifice for every member of Adam's wretched, ruined, rebellious race. He came to save on the cross. Christianity is a religion of the cross. Isaac Watts wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count with loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, love and sorrow flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were all the realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Ladies and gentlemen, I make bold to tell you that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, did not come to this earth to be a good example. He did not come as a philosopher or a scholar or a scientist or an educator. He did not come as a model teacher. He did not come to establish a new social order. He did not come as an economist or an ecologist or an environmentalist. He did not come as a psychiatrist or a psychologist. Make sure, my friend, that you understand that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. Amen. It is written in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in the Gospel of John chapter 4 at verse 42, "This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." And Paul added to that in Galatians 2:20, "We know he came to die our death that we might live his life." Amen. Listen to what Paul said. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Would you mark those four words, underscore them, capitalize them, maximize them, memorize them? Christ living in me. Listen, my friend, once you discover the truth of those four words, your life will never be the same. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ladies and gentlemen, he came to die on the cross to save you and me from our sins. I read in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Don't let that big word scare you. It simply means mercy seat. The mercy seat where God and sinners meet. He is the mercy seat. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. My friend, hear me when I tell you that only the Savior of the world has the power to save the world. In Acts 16:31, when the Philippian jailer had asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Find the First Fundamental Baptist Church." No. He said to the jailer, "Go look up the priest." No. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe that he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. Oh, what a wonderful story. That's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. Peter brings it down to a more personal basis in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 24. Listen to what he wrote. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that is God, "hath made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Why do we make something so complicated that it's so simple? How much simpler could you get than this? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." By the way, I ask you a personal question. Are you ready for this? When's the last time you read John chapter 3 and verse 17? I know you've read verse 16, "For God so loved the world." That's the most familiar verse in the Bible, the best love verse. Listen, that's the Bible in miniature. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What could be simpler than that? But listen to verse 17. If you haven't read it lately, here it is. If you have read it, here it is. "For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I call your attention to verse 26 in my text, Hebrews 9:26. Now, don't miss this. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Observe those four words, to put away sin. Underscore them, capitalize them, maximize them, memorize them. To put away sin. Time out. How far did he put our sins away from us? I call the psalmist David to the witness stand. How far, David? As far as the east is from the west. Amen. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, who can measure the distance between the east and the west? I've been trying to find the answer to that question for more than 73 years. How far is it? Nobody knows. The poet said, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how far it is from the east to the west, but I know one thing. He's moved his sin so far from me that I'll never, no, never meet them again. And I have a bonus. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, at verse 19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, buried neath the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. And I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone. By the way, God doesn't want you to dig up your old sins. In fact, when he put the sins in the deep of the sea, he put up an old fishing sign. Oh, and by the way, when the devil comes around reminding you of your past, remind him of his future. It's written in Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil which deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. How long is ever? It's long, ever, forever and ever and ever. He shall be tormented in those flames. Isaac Watts put it this way in the immortal hymn, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It is all that I can do. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said there were three things he learned early on in life, and you know I've learned those. I learned those things very early on in my life as well. Can I repeat them to you? Number one, I learned that I needed to be saved. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second thing I learned, I couldn't do anything to save myself. I could work and work and work till I worked my fingers to the bone, and all I would have left would be bony fingers. Paul settled the matter forever in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. Now, the third thing I learned, God didn't want me to do anything. Jesus did it all. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Go back with me to verse 26 in my text. I want you to mark that word once. Capitalize it. Memorize it. Maximize it. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did you hear me? Once in the end of the world. Not twice, but once. Not often, but once. Not yearly as the high priest went beyond the veil with the blood of others, but once. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Once for all, once for all. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Did you know that 750 years before Jesus came into this world, Isaiah wrote about him these moving words? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was afflicted. He was bruised. He was wounded. But he opened not his mouth. He's led as a sheep to the slaughter. But he opened not his mouth. And now, ladies and gentlemen, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And you don't want to miss this. It comes right out of the scripture. Acts, or rather Hebrews chapter 9 again. This time verses 12, 13, and 14. Please listen carefully to every word. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For at the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, there are two types of people in this congregation, saved and unsaved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are unsaved. I was witnessing to a man in my house about 3 weeks ago on Monday. He came for medical reasons. I'm glad he's gone. But I said to him, did you go to church yesterday? Oh, I don't go to church. You don't? No. Well, let me ask you another question. If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? I don't believe in heaven. And don't ask me the next question. I don't believe in hell. And I said to him after I regained my composure, sir, did you know that every person on this earth is going to spend eternity in one of two places? Either in heaven or hell. And the choice is yours. Well, he packed up his little things and left. He came back the next Monday. I was ready for him. I said, sir, I told you last Monday about your destiny. Now, I want to ask, would it be all right with you if I pray for you? Well, he said, put out his hand and took mine. So I took that as go ahead. And did I preach a sermon? He'll never forget that little sermon that I preached in that prayer. We preachers are guilty of that. Aren't we, Pastor? Preaching some sermons in our prayers. I preached him a little sermon and reminded him again, if he didn't get saved, there's only one place for him to spend eternity, and that's in hell, separated from God forever and ever and ever. Now, that's the facts of it, ladies and gentlemen. That's the conclusion of the whole thing. Nobody will escape one of the other of those two destinies. If you are saved by the blood of Jesus, you'll spend eternity in heaven. Amen. If you reject the Lord Jesus, now what do I have to do to reject him? Nothing. Just don't accept him. That's rejecting him. Just leave him out in the cold, knocking on your door. Leave him in your seat when you leave here this morning. Boasting of how good you are. No, no, it's not by goodness, but it's by grace. It's not by works, it's by faith. So I want to ask you, as we stand together with every head bowed, let's stand with each head bowed. This is the most important, listen to me, this is the most important time of this worship hour. Heads are bowed, we're quiet, we're waiting. Now I want you to be real honest with yourself. Nobody's going to look around and spot you, but God sees you. I wonder, how many of you would say by a lifted hand, now listen carefully, don't miss it, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, faults and failures. But I know if I were to die today, I would go to heaven. Would you slip your hand up real high so I can see it? Oh my, that's a multitude of hands. Thank you. But I see some. Thank you, you may put them down. I see some that could not lift your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm just going to ask you to be honest. Would you be brave enough, courageous enough, honest enough, to say by a lifted hand, preacher, I have never made that decision for Christ. I've never trusted him. If I were to die today, I know I'd split hell wide open. Remember, there's only one of two destinations, heaven if you're saved, and hell if you're lost. And you would say, I know that I've not trusted Christ as my Savior. If I were to die, I'd be separated forever in a place called hell, separated from God and righteousness. Would you be honest enough to lift your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? I want to be saved. I long to be saved. I want to know what I need to do to be saved. I think I made it rather plain. I think I have. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess your sins. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Will you believe on his name? We're going to have an invitation appeal. We're going to sing the song of mercy and grace, salvation and hope. While your heads are bowed, nobody's going to drag you down the aisle. Nobody's going to put you on the spot or embarrass you. We're here to help you. If you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior today, just step out of your seat. Come to the front. There'll be somebody to take the Bible and show you exactly what you need to do to be saved. If you're here as a Christian and things are not exactly right in your life, maybe you've drifted a little too far away from the shore and you want to get back on the shore today where you can be safe in the harbor of Jesus' love. We're going to sing, and I want you to step out. The altar's open. The invitation has begun. Come on right now while we sing, while we wait, while we...